Well, I thought in celebration of Mother's Day, I would start with a mom story. As many of you know, growing up, I was a walking sermon illustration. And my dad actually the other day just made a comment. He said, well, son, you know, you went through all the things you went through because God knows that there's 52 weeks in the year and 52 Sundays. So I lived a half a mile from my school growing up, my elementary school. And yes, I had to walk uphill both ways in the freezing cold and didn't have shoes and all that stuff that comes with that, right? And but it was only half a mile. And when I would walk it on my own, it would take me about 15 minutes. If I was walking with my older sister, which I did for 3 years, as we walked together and she walked me when I was little, it would only take us 10 minutes. You know, she was a serious walker. And so it was all business, right? For me, nothing was business during that time. There was always an adventure in walking home. I loved walking home because, you know, I mean, you go home, it's like, oh, you kind of take your time. And I always loved, you know, exploring, and I would go places I shouldn't have and got into things I shouldn't have gotten into. You know, so school got out at 2:45. And I was supposed to be home by 3 o'clock because that's when my mom pulled in the driveway. So my mom would pull in the driveway about 10 after 3. And then because I was grounded for most of my life, I would have to do things, you know, that my mom would tell me to do until 5:15 because that's when dinner was served. And I'm not talking about just served. I mean, it was on the table, piping hot, because my mom's excuse was, well, I can't cook cold. Right? But she had, you know, there was nothing in her mouth that would ever notify her that it was too hot. You know, my dad and I, we'd have to put ice cubes in food because, I mean, she just wouldn't, it would be so hot. That's besides the point. So anyway, 5:15 on the table, we're sitting down. My dad would pull in the driveway. He'd come in, put his wallet in the closet, and then we would all sit down and eat together. Well, this particular day, I was having my little adventure going home from school, and I didn't have a watch. I mean, we didn't have cell phones that told us time. I mean, at that point, you kind of look at the sun and go, oh, well, you know, it's about this time. And not realizing the time had gotten away, and it was already about 5:15. I'm supposed to be home by now. Actually, I was supposed to be home by 3 o'clock. So it's 5:15, and I'm starting to really freak out. So I start running home, and I still had another like 8 minutes, and that was at a run to get home. And so I run home, I walk in the door, and the family is just finishing up dinner. Not good. Not good at all, right? And then my mom uttered the mom phrase, you know, the phrase that probably you've used it at some point or you've heard at some point. And so I want you to finish this phrase with me. Where have you been? Your father and I have been worried sick. Worried sick. So you said it too, right? You know what I'm talking about. What's interesting is the fact that my sister was always sitting there too. She never said that your father and I and your sister were worried sick for some reason. It was always just your father and I are worried sick, and my sister would always just sit there, you know. She goes to church on Sundays, so she's not watching this. Praise the Lord. I can make fun of her. Love you, Lord. I heard a doctor once say, food doesn't cause ulcers in your stomach. And the doctor actually went on to say that it's not what you're eating that causes ulcers, it's what's eating you. That's what causes ulcers. And this morning, I want to talk to you about something that's really important as we get into the Overwhelmed series, as we continue on. If not controlled, worry and anxiety can do a lot of damage. Worry and anxiety can affect your daily life. It can interfere with your appetite, your lifestyle habits. I mean, relationships. It can interfere with sleep and even your job performance. You know, my mom, if we think about that phrase, worried sick, you think to yourself, can somebody actually worry enough that they become physically ill? The truth is, we know the reality. Yes. People can worry and be anxious so much that it can cause them to be physically ill. My mom would say it a lot. We were worried sick. And there were times I looked at my mom and like, well, you don't look sick. You know, I mean, you look okay, right? But we know that it's true, that you can worry enough and you can be so anxious that it can cause physical harm to yourself. I was reading some articles in preparation for this Sunday, and I had a lot of great input and resources from people that are in the health profession in the congregation. And one of the things I picked up was this quote, "Many chronic worriers tell of feeling a sense of impending doom or unrealistic fears that only increase their worries." See, people who struggle with worrying are extremely worried that I'm talking about being worried today. And I know we can kind of like giggle at that because you think to yourself, well, wait, that's actually very, very true. For some, the aspect of worry is debilitating. It will literally stop you in your tracks and it causes you to tense up and not be able to even move forward. You see, anxiety and worry, they manifest themselves in different ways, but you need to hear me this morning. Worry and anxiety, they do not discriminate against age, gender, or race. They don't care how old you are. They don't care what race you are. They don't care where you've been or what you're doing. Worry and anxiety, they do not discriminate against those things. In fact, there's studies that point to teenagers being more stressed than adults. And teenagers, I'm going to talk to you for a second because August 2013, the American Psychological Association asked 1,000 teenagers, over 1,000 teenagers between the ages of 13 and 17 on a scale from 1 to 10. And I want you to think about this where you're sitting right now. On a scale of 1 to 10, what level is your stress? On a scale of 1 to 10. Now, they asked this to over 1,000 13 to 17-year-olds. And you know what they said? Their average stress rate at that point was 5.8 on a scale of 1 to 10. Now, here's something that's even more interesting. They asked adults, same amount of adults, ages 18 to 45, the same exact question. Do you know what they came in at? 5.1. So in this study, they were showing that teenagers feel more of an effect of being worry, anxious, nervous, stressed, even than adults. So do you know that the number one response of teenagers when they're stressed, do you know what the number one response is? 40% of teenagers become irritable and angry. And you wonder, why are they always so angry? Why are they always so irritable? Well, the truth is that sometimes you have to look at your teenager and ask yourself, are they worried? Are they anxious? Are they stressed out? Is there something that I'm not picking up on? 36% claim that they become nervous and anxious. You got to hear me this morning, folks. There are reports that are now being established and they're being published that lead health experts to recognize that the lifespan of teenagers, of our children and teenagers, is actually less than our lifespan. It's getting shorter, and it's because of chronic worry and anxiety and stress and poor health. This is a day and age when health and medicine are supposed to be increasing, but yet our lifespan, they're pointing to the fact that if we continue to go down this road, that the generation behind us will actually live less, they won't live as long, and their lifespan will be shorter because of these debilitating things like worry and anxiety and stress. The nonprofit group Child Trends reported in 2013 that 29% of high school students, grade 9 through 12, reported feeling sad or hopeless almost every day for 2 weeks or longer during the past year. So that means over the past year, there was a 2-week period of time where 29% of teenagers felt literally sad or hopeless. Folks, I want you to hear me this morning. Worry and anxiety isn't something that just adults are dealing with. Our children and our teenagers are dealing with the symptoms of worry and anxiety, and they're suffering from these results as well. Can I tell you, Mom and Dad, I want you to hear me this morning. You've heard the phrase, more is caught than taught. You've heard that phrase, correct? More is caught than taught. This means that you are modeling for your children how to handle worry and anxiety in your life. And we have to stop and we have to allow that point to sink in. If more is caught than taught, and if we're modeling for our children how to handle worry and anxiety, what does that look like right now for you? I want you to just stop for a second. I want you to think about that. What does it look like for you to model that for your children? When you're worried, when you're anxious, how are you playing that out? How are you living that out in front of your children? So it's interesting. When your son or daughter comes to you and they say, you know, Daddy, I'm worried about something. How do we typically respond? You say, well, tell me, what are you worried about, right? I mean, Peyton comes to me sometimes. She says, Daddy, I'm nervous about something or I'm worried. And I'll say, Peyton, what is it? And she'll say, she'll tell me what it is because I'll ask her, well, what is it? And then the next step that we typically do is we walk with them and we say, well, here's some of the things that you can do to relieve that worry or that anxiety or that stress. And then after that, the last step that we usually do with our children is that we lead them to God. And we say, you know, here's what Jesus thinks about that, or here's what maybe what God is saying, or maybe you need to listen to what God is saying. You bring them to the foot of Jesus and you say, let's pray about that. What's interesting is not the way that we deal with it with our children. The interesting fact is that as adults, we don't take our own advice. We teach our children how to do this, but yet we don't listen ourselves and we don't follow our own advice. We don't go to a place where we allow somebody to ask us, well, what is it that you're worried about? We don't take the next step of going and being able to get to a place where we hear, these are some of the things that you can do. And we don't end up at the place where we're sitting at the feet of Jesus and we're giving it all to him. We'll teach our kids that, but we don't necessarily do that ourselves. The way that we act when we're worried or anxious is the way that our kids are going to act when they grow up and they face the same realities. And it's just it's a startling understanding for us. So if we want our kids to go to God in those moments, then we better model what that looks like for them now. So it's learning and teaching that sometimes worry and anxiety is helpful. I know in each of these overwhelmed things that we've talked about each week, there's parts of it that aren't all negative. And not every part of worry and anxiety is negative. Think about preparation for a job interview. When you prepare for a job interview, if you have that little twinge of worry, that little twinge of anxiety, it actually can serve you well. Because it'll remind you that you need to maybe think about, have I done enough? Am I prepared enough? You know, am I going to be ready for this? And so that little twinge of anxiety, that little twinge of worry is actually okay. It keeps us motivated moving forward. Think about a test when you're preparing for a test. Many of us as adults, I mean, we take tests too. I mean, there's different things in life that we have to be ready to take tests for. But also, especially for our youth and our kids, they take tests all the time. And they get kind of nervous and anxious about it. And so those are the times we say, well, did you prepare well? Are you ready? It's okay to feel a little nervous. It's okay to be a little anxious, right? Think about performers. I mean, people that get up in on stage and they perform week in and week out, they'll tell you that there's times that they still feel a little anxious. And people will tell you that that's a good thing because it keeps you motivated, keeps you kind of humble and honest and moving forward. So it's not all bad, but we have to also be careful of the line. Because there is a line. We have to be able to help and listen to discerning, the God's discerning voice to know, is it unhealthy? Because it can quickly lead to an unhealthy level. We have to pay very close attention to that. So let's look what the Bible says about worry and anxiety. I'm going to ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 901. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start reading in verse 6, and we're going to read verse 6 and 7. Again, when I was doing research about worry and anxiety, and my brain, my first initial thought was Philippians 4. Many of you that are familiar with this passage of Scripture, that's where you go. But the truth is, actually, it's the most popular verse when talking about worry and anxiety. This is the number one verse. So I figured, well, let's start there. Let's start with the number one verse. That seems like a good place, doesn't it? So looking at verse 6 in Philippians chapter 4, it says, don't worry, right? That's actually the word anxious in the Greek. So worry and anxious are dual in their actions here in the language. So it says, don't worry about anything. I always remember there's times sometimes when I read this and I go, yeah, easy for you to say. Right? Easy for you to say, don't worry about anything. You know, just kind of like throw that out there. Because we do, we worry. But here, Paul's telling us, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So here's the bullet points for us in the scripture. Number one, don't worry about anything. Instead, go to point number two, pray about everything. So did you know that it's impossible to worry and worship at the same time? It's impossible. Worry and worship cannot be in the same vicinity of each other. They're polar opposites. You can't worry and worship at the same time. So what that means for us is that worship becomes the first line of defense when we're up against things that make us worry or anxious. So think about that. You have an arsenal. You have at your fingertips weapons that you can use when you're experiencing these types of worry and these types of anxiety. And the first thing that we need to go to is worship, especially going to worship through prayer. A lot of times when we worry, we end up filling our heads with negative thoughts. That's kind of the first thing that happens when we get anxious, when we start to worry. It's because negative thoughts keep talking to us and keep telling us different things. And in those moments, when we begin to worship through prayer, the negative thoughts are now being battled against. And the hope is that when we do that, the worship through prayer will begin to interrupt those negative thoughts and begin to refocus our attention more on God than on our problems. That's the hope. Now, I got to tell you that it's not always easy. It's not always easy. We have to be realistic this morning. Paul's giving us permission here to offload your stress onto God. It's exactly what he's saying. To really kind of sum it up, really shortly, he's saying you can offload your stress and you can put it on God. I like how one commentator put it. Paul is telling us to take all the energy that is used in worrying and put it into prayer. What would that look like? What would it look like to take all that energy that we use to worry and are anxious about and all that nervous energy, and we channeled that and said, you know what, I'm going to use that energy to pray. And when we start praying, man, a battle begins. And we pray that it's a battle that we'll see won through God. So Paul gives us a blueprint for what we can do when we begin to worry. Point number three of the passage, tell God what you need. Tell God what you need. I like in the NIV, it says through prayer and petition. And there's a difference there. Prayer and petition, they're two different things. Prayer is really just a general term for worshipful conversation with God. That's prayer. But petition is a little bit more specific. It means going to God about what you need. And now notice it doesn't say going to God for what you want. What you want is many times different than what you need. And God knows what you need. And he's more than able to supply all that you need. And so for us, we need to be able to go with petition, meaning be very specific with God. God, this is where I feel I need right now. Number four, point four from the passage is thank him for all he has done. Again, just like worry and worship can't combine together, neither can thankfulness and worry and anxiety. Being thankful it's another weapon that we can use to push against that worry and anxiety. Thanksgiving, it's an important attitude to have when praying. Prayer combats worry by creating in us a thankful heart. Think about that. So here's a quick recap of the passage. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. I mean, just think about that just for a second, thanking him for all that he's done. Even for you specifically, if you can't get to the place where you're recognizing in that moment all that he's done for you, think about all that he's done. Think about the fact that he came to earth for you so that he could save you. He went to the cross for you, and he rose from the grave for you. When we get to that place, all of a sudden it becomes different. We have a different understanding. We have a different perspective, and sometimes just shedding that enough light onto the perspective really helps us to move forward. So thank him for all that he's done. And then look at the first word in verse 7. What's the first word? Then. Then, which means that if you've gone through the steps through one, you know, 1 through 4, then you'll experience what's coming next. And what does it say? You will experience God's peace. I thought that was going to get a little bit of an amen. I don't know about you, but I want more of God's peace. Is anybody with me? Can we affirm that through amen? I mean, because the truth is, I desire more peace. And I know that's a peace that only God can give. And actually, what is the next point of the scripture? What does it say? It's a peace that you can't even understand. You won't be able to even understand it. And it's a peace that will guard your hands and your feet. Right? Is that what your Bible says? No, not in your version? Not in that one out there? No, that's not what it says. It doesn't say he's going to guard your hands and your feet. It says right here in the scripture that it's going to guard against the very place where worry and anxiety resides, which is what? Your heart and your mind. He says that the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Where does worry and anxiety reside? It doesn't reside in our hands and our feet. It resides in our heart and it resides in our mind. And when we allow ourselves, when we pray to God and we experience those things, we experience God's peace. And it's a peace that we can't even understand. We can't even put our finger on it sometimes. And it's what's going to guard our heart and our mind. So let's go to another passage in Matthew chapter 6. It's page 737 in your pew Bible. Now I'm gonna read the two passages that we're gonna focus on this morning out of the NIV. I kind of like the language a little bit better. But right in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives some advice about not worrying. And he tells them, it's really kind of interesting if you read all of it in chapter 6, he tells them not to worry about where their next meal or the next drink will come from. He even tells them to stop worrying about how they'll clothe themselves. I mean, these were all things that they would have been really concerned with. I mean, the people that he's talking to at this time would have been really concerned about their next meal. They would have been really concerned with where their next water or drink was going to come from. They would be concerned with how are they going to clothe themselves. And Jesus keeps telling them, don't worry about those things because I will take care of you. But look at verse 27. And we're going to pull out of here a great nugget of truth that I think Jesus is communicating to us. It says, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Can any of you by worrying add a single hour? Now, I like the other translations of that, of the end point there. It actually says, or add a single cubit, meaning height or inch, to your height. So when you look at that and when you put that all together, you realize that Jesus is communicating to them, you will not add more to your life by worrying. You won't be able to add more hours by worrying. You won't be able to duplicate more time. In fact, it would be just as ludicrous as you saying, well, I'm going to make myself taller. I'm going to willfully make my, right now, tall. I'm taller. I'm going to do it. Right? You are laughing at me like, is he really trying? He might be really trying right now. But that's what Jesus is saying, that you won't be able to add anything. It's not your benefit. It is not to your benefit to worry. And it's like the famous quote, and I can't remember who said it. I couldn't actually find who said it, but I like it. It says, worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but you won't go anywhere. Isn't that true? It's true. It'll give you something to do, but you're not going to go anywhere. He then sums up this entire section about not worrying on why not to worry in verse 34. Let's read this. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Yeah, thank you. Can I get another amen on that? I mean, am I the only one that experiences this stuff? I feel like sometimes I'm like, oh, I'm all alone. You know, nobody knows. Anyway, so think about that. Thank you. Thank you. You are not alone. Yeah. But don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How can we even get to tomorrow if we can't get through today? I mean, it really, to be honest with you, if we are constantly moving to tomorrow, we're doing the same thing we talked about in the first week of the series. We're just avoiding. We're running. Sometimes we need to stop where we are. We need to halt, remember? We need to take stock of where we are. If we want to worry about tomorrow, that means we're running. We're trying to get away. We're trying to just move ahead. And what Jesus is saying is here, no, be present. Be present. Today has enough trouble of its own. Be present with me today so that I can be with you today. We'll worry about tomorrow, but I'm with you today. I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm here. So be present today. Call out to me what it is that you're worried about, what you're anxious about. Do it today. Don't wait until tomorrow and say, oh, I'll do that tomorrow. Because Jesus knows, he communicated to us, you're not going to do it tomorrow. Because if you're not willing to do it today, what makes you think that all of a sudden tomorrow it's going to be any different? Be present with him today. And sometimes it just takes God's holy light when we can disarm worry and anxiety a lot of times just by calling it out into his holy light. If we keep stuffing it down into the darkness of inside of us, his holy light won't penetrate that until we call it out. Or unless we say, God, would you penetrate deep within me? Would your holy light reach into my heart and reach into my mind? When was the last time that we thought about saying, God, reach into my mind, protect me, you know, help me, Lord? So let's wrap up here by talking about practical steps. Now, as I go into the practical steps, I need to tell you that some would be inclined to say that if you're a chronic worrier, that all you need to do is trust God more. And they would say that if you're a chronic worrier, you're just not trusting God enough. Listen to me. On one hand, I believe that there are some who simply do need to worry less and trust God more. And I think that that's great advice for some. But I want you to hear me on the other hand. We can't disregard the fact that for some, worry and anxiety has reached a neurological level that we need both God and good Christian counseling to overcome. We can't just dismiss that all of a sudden, if you just say, oh, you need to pray more and worry less, that it's just this magic pill or potion that's going to remove or dispel all worry. Because the truth is, and this is one of the major points that I want to make this morning, I need you to hear me. God did not create worry. God did not create worry. He did not create us to worry. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve had no care in the world. They didn't care that they were naked before each other. They didn't worry about being naked until when? After the fall. They had no care in the world to even have to consider the relationship with God. It was so beautiful. It was perfect. It looked incredible. And all of a sudden, after the fall, they're now worried about what God thinks of them. You see, worry is a result of the fall. Worry entered the world when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And just like every other sin and every other thing that happened as a result of the fall, we have to work. We have to work at being better and healthier in those areas. So here's the practical steps. I have two practical steps for us today. One physical and one spiritual. You ready? Now, there's a lot more. There's a lot more practical steps that we could take. But I wanted to reveal this for us because this is the time that we have. So here's the first one. This is the physical, practical step that we can take. And that's live great. Live great. G-R-E-A-T. Right? Get enough sleep. Can I just tell you, it's so important. Each one of these overwhelmed situations that we've been studying the last 3 weeks, one of the primary things to be able to work through being overwhelmed is getting rest. We are the most stimulated people ever in the history of humanity. We are not just stimulated, we're overstimulated. And because of that, it affects our rest. We need rest. I confided in the first service. I guess I can confide in you. just kidding. I know I can confide in you as well. That I was literally sitting at my desk and I was typing and I found myself nodding off. And I was like, what in the world is going on? I'm literally nodding off. I cannot keep my head up. So in that moment, I listened to my body and I shut the blinds in my office. I turned all the lights off and I put my feet up on my desk and I took a 20-minute nap. Is it okay that your pastor took a nap in the middle of the afternoon? I sure hope so, because I'm not going to, yeah, siesta. It was actually 5th of May. No, it wasn't. It wasn't the 5th of May. But isn't it, I think it needs to be okay, because if I'm going to teach this, I need to live it out. And there are times that you need to listen and pay attention to your body. And I love naps. That's why we call them Nazarene naps. We've cornered the market on afternoon naps on Sundays. They're called Nazarene naps. Yeah, so I mean, we've got that going for us. But the truth is, we need rest and we need to listen to our bodies. There's a reason why corporations have created nap pods, and they've created places where you can go and sleep. And they, because they found that when their employees go and they take a 20-minute, 30-minute cat nap or a quick power nap, as they call them, what happens to production after they wake up? It goes through the roof. So it's important to realize that our bodies need rest. We need to reduce the caffeine and the sugar in our life. And again, I'm just telling you this because not only are we just stimulated by what we see and all the bombardment that we get of stimulation, but we're also stimulated by what we put in our mouth. We're stimulated by caffeine. We're stimulated by sugar. And those things, we can get way out of whack, and they can cause us to actually create more worry and anxiety. I know when I've had too much coffee and Michelle comes in and cuts me off, because I'll be talking to her and I'm like, hey, so what's going on? So what are we going to do now? You know, this is really great. I think we're going to do this. You know, let's do this week, you know? And Michelle's like, okay, you're cut off, buddy. You know, she cuts me off. But it's true. It's true. We need to reduce the caffeine and the sugar. We need to exercise regularly. And again, I'm preaching to myself. I'm not just up here, standing up here saying, you all need to exercise regularly. I need to rexercise. that's a new thing. Somebody trademarked that quick, rexercise. We're going to rexercise. Anyway, but we need to exercise regularly, you know, and I'm trying to do that better myself. We need to have a healthy diet. A healthy diet can help us to be healthier when we're trying to move through life, especially in times when we're overwhelmed. When we're overwhelmed, we need to pay closer attention to these things. And the last thing that we need to do is take action. Like I said earlier, taking action can mean just worshipfully praying in those moments. It means recognizing where you're at in that moment. It's being present with God and present with yourself to recognize that you are in a state where your worry and your anxiety has tipped over to a place where it's not healthy. And sometimes you can't do that yourself, and you need to place yourself in front of people that are professionally trained and can help you in those areas. So the second one is spiritual. This is a spiritual step that we can take. One of the most important steps each week of this series that I've been communicating is going to God. You know, 2 weeks in a row I've said run to God. But this morning, I don't want you just to go to God, right? I want you to give to God. You need to give to God. Look at 1 Peter 5:7. Excuse me. It says, give all your worries and cares to God because he cares for you, because he cares about you. What's amazing about this verse is not necessarily, it's the way that God revealed it to me. I was sleeping and woke up in the middle of the night, and God was literally over and over and over again in my head saying, 1 Peter 5:6-7. Steve, 1 Peter 5:6-7. 1 Peter 5:6-7. I was nowhere near 1 Peter 5 in my personal reading. I was nowhere near, and I hadn't read that in years, I guess. And it was just one of those things where all of a sudden I woke up and God was pouring this over me. So I got up and I took out my Bible and I looked at it, and this is what it said. It says, humble yourself and seek his face, and in due time, he will raise you up. And then verse 7, give all your worries and cares to God because he cares about you. That's a gift from the Lord. And that's what he desires for us as well, is to give it to him. So I have up here this glass of water, and I want to share with you, how much do you think that this water weighs? We're going to end here. How much do you think this water weighs? 8 ounces? Close. That's pretty good. I don't know. I actually don't know how much it weighs. I'm asking you what your best guess is. But here's the thing. If I held this water for a minute in this position, that's not too bad. I could do that for a minute. Might cause a little discomfort. Now, if I held this glass of water for an hour, I would probably start to have burning in my shoulders and burning in my arms, and this would start to get kind of a little bit heavier. Now, if you tell me that I had to hold this glass of water for an entire day in this position, this has become incredibly uncomfortable, and I can't do it. The truth is, has the weight of the water changed at all? No, my ability to hold the water changed. It's the same exact thing that we deal with worry and anxiety. You're living this life and you have this worry and this anxiety, and there's times where you can hold it for a minute and you do pretty okay. There's times you hold it for an hour and you go, oh wow, this is becoming a little bit unbearable. And then you try to operate throughout the day, and just like this glass of water with worry, how would I be able to get any work done if I had to do this all day long and if I had to hold this all day long and I couldn't put it down? See, that's why you have to realize that God did not design us to carry worry. When worry entered the garden, now we're met with this place where we have to give it to God, and we have to. And like I said, you know, it's not just the light switch. All of a sudden, just giving it to God is going to mean it just poofs, it goes away. It means sometimes partnering with good Christian counseling. Because we have to recognize that there are times when we're all walking around with this worry, and the worry hasn't changed, but our ability to carry it has. So we think to ourselves, okay, what would it look like? I don't know if you realize this or not, but Proverbs 12:25 tells us that worry has a weight. It literally tells us in Proverbs 12:25 that worry weighs a person down. Worry weighs a person down. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares on God. Paul gave us instructions to give it to God. Jesus, in the scripture that he taught, said, don't worry about it, give it to me. I'll take care of you. Over and over again in scripture, we see the places where it's constantly saying, give it to God, release it. Don't carry it on your own. You can't. All this worry, the worry hasn't changed. But your ability to carry the worry and the anxiety does. And if you allow yourself to say, okay, I know that I need to be present, I need to live today, I need to live in today, and realize, well, God, what do you want me to do? One of the things that you can do is to cast your worry, your anxiety, and your cares upon him. What would it look like? I could tell you right now, I've been holding this water here in this position just for what, maybe 2 or 3 minutes. The back of my neck right here is burning. It's burning because I've been holding it like this, right? And I'm looking forward to this moment where I can release it and let all of it drain out. So, because I don't have to carry that anymore, and to let it go, to cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. To let it go, to let the worry go, to recognize and be present that, God, what are the next steps that I need to take in order to not be so overwhelmed by this anxiety? It's crippling me, Lord. I'm so worried. You all know the song that Angie's playing. Would you stand? And let's just sing this together. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all my burdens down at your feet. Would you pray with me this morning? Gracious Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the promise in Scripture. You've told us over and over again, and we want to hold you to that promise that you would never leave us nor forsake us. And Jesus, right now, there were many in this place that are feeling that worry, feeling the anxiety. But Jesus, may the reality in our hearts be that as we work through that and as we process through that, as we become healthier at recognizing that's exactly what it is, that you never leave us nor forsake us, that we, the promise of what we even sang is true. We are not alone. You didn't design us to carry the worry. You designed us to be able to give it to you. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray for your peace and your comfort to be overwhelming. Lord, that's the overwhelming that I want this morning. Not the sense of being overwhelmed with circumstances and situations and anger and fear and stress and worry and anxiety. I want to be overwhelmed, Lord, by your presence. I want to be overwhelmed by your glory. That's the overwhelmness I want to experience, Lord. I'm so thankful this morning that you brought us together in this place to hear the message that you brought to us, that we can cast all of our fears, all of our anxieties, our worry on you because you care for us. So, Lord, I pray that that peace which will guard and protect our hearts and our minds, and the peace, Lord, that we can't even put our finger on and understand, would be with us now as we go. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.